All right, well, for better or for worse, I'm Dan's emergency backup plan. The only one he could find in his contact list, I think. I am truly thankful to see Dan here, and I know you are too. Dan is a blessing to our congregation, and it's a real testimony to the power of God that Dan has quickly recovered enough to join us here this morning. Will you join me in offering a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise that you are always with us, that you are a shepherd, our comforter. Father, we thank you for being a healer. We thank you for the testimony of your power, that Dan is here with us this morning, that you've graced him with recuperation, that he can join us and worship with us this morning. Just pray that you'll continue to watch over him, bless him and Brenda. I just pray that you'll continue to help him make a quick and speedy recovery. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You know, I think it would be cool if in everyday life we could have a walk-up song. You know, like in baseball, Major League Baseball players, they get to have a walk-up song when they come up to the plate. Maybe when you go into work, there could be a walk-up song. Like the bass line from Stevie Wonder's Superstition starts and you strut into the office. Okay, or maybe Bee Gees, Staying Alive is your walk-up song. Or, depending upon how things are going at work, maybe Taylor Swift's Shake It Off is your walk-up song. You know, your walk-up song could change with your mood or your circumstances. Maybe you're feeling on top of the world one day, and so it's Peter Gabriel's Big Time. Or maybe things are not going so well and it's Bon Jovi's Living on a Prayer. Maybe things are going really well and it's Imagine Dragons' Believer. Maybe their song Thunder. But maybe some days feel like Cage the Elephant's Ain't No Rest for the Wicked or Smokey Robinson and the Miracles' Tears of a Clown. Now, half are saying, who in the world is Cage the Elephant? And the other half are saying, who in the world is Smokey Robinson and the Miracles? My dad is here with us this morning. He's been worshiped. Me and my mom have been worshiped. I thought about what your walk-up song could be walking into the library. My dad's walk-up song, I think, would be the engines revving up at the beginning of Jan and Dean's Drag City. Or something by the Association, maybe. I think my walk-up song this morning might feel like Panic at the Disco's High Hopes, because I want to share with you some words of hope from God's Word. Granted, a different kind of hope than described in that song, because this is a genuine hope. So have your Bibles ready, because we're going to look at several passages together as we look at an important teaching from Scripture that I think fits alongside the series of messages that Dan has been preaching this month. Life is full of struggles. That has been true for human beings since the beginning of human beings. And it is because we live in a fallen world that is marred by the consequences of sin. In Genesis 3:17 through 19, God told Adam after he sinned that the consequences for Adam and Eve, and really all subsequent human beings, will be living in a world that is subject to futility and death because of the consequences of sin. And so there's times we struggle because of our own sins and our own choices, but other times we struggle not because of the direct consequences of our sin, but because we live in a world that has been negatively impacted from top to bottom by all humankind's sin. The sermon series that Dan has been preaching within the last month has been a powerful reminder of the consequences of living in a broken world. Loneliness, depression, anxiety, stress, these are the struggles we face because of living in a fallen world. And these struggles and challenges, they discourage us and they wear us down. In the face of these struggles, human beings have come up with different ways to cope or at least respond to life's struggles. First, some people attempt to mask the pain by distracting themselves with materialistic pursuits to avoid thinking about all their problems, thinking about all their struggles. We think the indulgence of physical or material pleasures will somehow take the pain away. This is a particularly acute problem in our contemporary American culture because ours is a culture of excess. So it's very easy to try to make the pain go away with various indulgences. And to see an example of this, all you have to do is walk down the cereal aisle of the grocery store. There are so many choices. There's so much excess in the cereal aisle. Fruity Pebbles, Fruit Loops, so much fruit. Cocoa Puffs, Cinnamon Toast Crunch, Lucky Charms, Captain Crunch, Special K, ooh, not the healthy one. And that's not even including the whole other section of hoity-toity cereals in the organic section. Or how about watching some online videos? Talk about a rabbit hole of distraction, right? Every day, visitors to YouTube watch 1 billion hours of videos a day. Every day. Or let's shine some light of exposure on the sinful, seedy underbelly of the internet. Last year, people watched more than 5 billion hours of videos on the world's leading adult site. That's billion with a B. Human beings consume to excess, and our modern culture feeds right into that craving for any kind of distraction to take the pain away. Or some people try to mask the pain of their struggles by self-medicating with alcohol and drugs. Last year, over 65,000 people died of drug overdoses. This past week, I was watching on TV an interview with an EMT technician who said there are times when he has rescued the same person from drug overdose twice within 24 hours. On the Guardian website, comedian and actor Russell Brand testifies to his own drug problem by saying that he developed a drug addiction as a solution for escaping reality. Coping with the struggles of reality was his problem, and drugs and alcohol were perceived as the solution. Another way to respond to life's problems is we try to double down on our own efforts. We convince ourselves that we can take care of life's struggles completely on our own strength. There's a comedy sketch video, you can see it, well, on YouTube, where actor Bob Newhart plays a psychologist. A client comes in to him for help, and she begins to tell him about all of her problems. She's got phobias. She's got self-destructive relationships. She's got OCD. She's got every problem. Bob Newhart quietly listens and nods while she narrates all her fears and anxieties, and then very calmly, like only Bob Newhart can do, responds by telling her, "I have two words that will solve all your problems. Just take these words with you out of the office, put them into practice, and all your problems will go away. Are you ready for these two words?" And so the patient leans in to listen carefully, and Bob Newhart leans forward in his chair and says, "Stop it! Stop it!" In other words, you just need more willpower. That's the way you beat your problems. Get a self-help book, work out, deny yourself of everything you like because it's all bad for you. If you're addicted to something, stop it. If you're lonely, stop being lonely. If you're depressed, stop being depressed. If you're anxious or afraid, stop it. Folks, here's a reality check. If simply exercising more willpower were truly the easy street way to solve all our problems and end all our struggles, human beings would have no problems. We would be able to handle our struggles by our own strength alone. But as we know all too painfully well, that seemingly simple 3 or 5 step self-help plan tends to not work out so successfully for most people. So this leads us to another way some folks try to deal with life struggles, and that is we just shrug our shoulders and give up, resign, and despair. In their classic 1973 classic song, Free Bird, now there's a walk-up song, Lynyrd Skynyrd famously sang, "Lord, help me, I can't change. I can't do that hillbilly twang like they can." Ironically, invokes the name of the one person who could help him change, but we'll get to that. 2 decades later, in their song Bittersweet Symphony, the Verve sang, "It's a bittersweet symphony, this life. Trying to make ends meet, you're a slave to the money, then you die." Later in the song, they sing, "I can't change, I can't change," repeating that refrain several times over in the song to emphasize that pessimistic point. There's a fatalism that can set in as we realize that we are incapable of handling our struggles entirely on our own, and we view ourselves as unable to change our circumstances. In fact, this passage in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 24, this might resonate. Paul says here, again, Romans 7, beginning in verse 15, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Can you relate? Does that inner war sound familiar to you? Have you personally known the kind of despair that Paul is describing there? Indeed, if Paul stopped right there like I did in verse 24 with the question, "Who will save me from this body of death?" and he just left that question hanging, dangling in the air with no answer, we would be quite discouraged. Imagine if there were truly no answer to that question, or if that answer was just us. We are left completely alone to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and face our struggles on our own. What if we faced this inner war with our demons completely and utterly alone? That would be horrible news. But Paul does not leave us there. He answers his own question. If you go on there to look in the next verse, he answers his question, "Who will save me?" The answer comes back. "Thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord." At the beginning of the next chapter in Romans 8, Paul goes on to elaborate on how exactly God delivers us. If you belong to Jesus, if you have given your life over to him, then you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. The Holy Spirit sets you free. You can overcome your struggles because the very Spirit of the living God is present in you. You see, back in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 37, a large crowd of people asks the Apostle Peter, "What shall we do?" In other words, what shall we do to be saved? What shall we do to be rescued? Peter replies in verse 38 with a simple yet profound message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a promise not just for that audience in Acts 2, but for everyone. Not just some super spiritual elite group of saints, but every single person who gives their life over to Jesus. Every Christ follower receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's like Oprah. You get the Holy Spirit, and you get the Holy Spirit, and you get the Holy Spirit. Every Christian gets the Holy Spirit. So what exactly is the Holy Spirit there to do in our lives? What is he here to do? What's his purpose? Well, if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul answers that question very succinctly. He says, God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God wants, through his Spirit, God wants to work within you to accomplish his purposes. He is with you. We are not alone. Now, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5, where Paul expands on the description of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. He elaborates beyond what we just read there in Philippians chapter 2. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25 together. Paul here says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, adultery and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So, what is the Holy Spirit here to do? The answer, again, is simple yet profound from this passage. The Holy Spirit is here in you and in me to produce fruit. He produces all these virtues of good character that Paul lists here. The Holy Spirit is present in our lives to enable us, to give us strength, to bolster our own weak wills, to help us become what God wants us to be. By the way, did you catch there? Notice one of the fruits is self-control. If we are to overcome our struggles, if we are to change, and we can, it happens because the Holy Spirit is giving us the strength to be disciplined and to change. But how exactly does this fruit get produced in our lives? The answer is also right there in Galatians. But first, let's take a quick detour over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In Ephesians 5, 18, Paul gives the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a curious phrase, is it not? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it can almost sound like you're an empty container and you get a little Holy Spirit poured into you and then a little more Holy Spirit and a little more Holy Spirit until, okay, stop. You're full of Holy Spirit now. Is that how it works? I don't think so. Let's think about this for a moment. The Spirit is God, right? And he is already here in my life because God is everywhere, present. He's fully present in your life, dwelling in you in full measure. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's what I think happens. Being filled with the Spirit is about me releasing control of my life. Releasing control of my life to the will of the Holy Spirit. The degree to which you and I prayerfully surrender control of our hearts to the leading and directing of the Spirit, that is the degree to which you are filled with the Spirit. As you gradually let go and surrender more and more of the different parts of your life, the Holy Spirit is taking over and He's filling up your life with the results, the fruit of His good work within you. The end goal here, of course, is what Paul says a little bit earlier in Galatians, in Galatians 2:20. God's end game here is for us to say along with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ has taken over. Christ has filled me. So the question we need to carefully and reflectively ask ourselves is, how much of my heart, mind, soul, strength have I surrendered to the Holy Spirit within me? Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where Paul says, walk by the Spirit, or in verse 20, where he talks about being led by the Spirit. I think walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, is basically the same idea that Paul is working on when he says in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. And so, again, what is our role in this? To walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, again, requires surrender, submission. You have to want to be led, to want to walk in the same direction as the Spirit. One day, when our daughters were still little girls, we took them to the Cincinnati Zoo. Natalie, who was our older daughter, who was probably 6 or 7 at the time, was walking beside me. And as we were walking around the zoo, I looked down next to me, and in an instant, Natalie was gone. Now, you have to understand that our daughter, Natalie, was one of those kids, and she's really kind of still like this today, who looks all around when you take her out, and she reads all the signs, okay? So she's easily distracted at a place like the zoo. And so I stopped, as I noticed she was gone, I stopped, and I said to Diana, where's Natalie? Oh, mercy. Mama Bear goes into search and rescue mode to find her lost cub. And so we're desperately looking for Natalie around the zoo, and we find her. She had seen a sign pointing in the direction of the cat house and thought to herself, oh, I like cats. I'm going to go over there where all the cats are. So she took off in her own direction. I had to invite her. That's probably not strong enough of a word. I had to grab her by her hand, put her hand in mine to walk with me, to keep her going in the same direction as me. And she did. She did, or Mama Bear was going to make her come with us. When Paul says, walk by the Spirit, he's telling us the Spirit is holding out His hand and inviting us to place our hand in the hand of the Spirit and walk in the same direction with Him, to obediently walk toward the direction of transformational life change and hope. There's a saying some Christians like to say, Jesus accepts you just the way you are. It's a fine saying. I don't have a problem with it. It expresses a biblical truth, but it doesn't express the whole truth. Because there's another truth we need to add to that truth. Jesus accepts you just the way you are But Jesus will not let you stay the way you are. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. He wants to change you. His Spirit wants to work within you to make you more like Jesus and to help you overcome the struggles of life that you cannot overcome on your own. Will you let Him? God's Spirit is living within us to mold us. He's there to encourage us, to strengthen our weak wills, to pick us up, dust us off, help us to be better and to do better. We are not alone. Now, I want to clarify here for a moment. This is not magic. The Holy Spirit doesn't just wave a magic wand, flip a switch, snap His fingers, and wish all your problems away. The Bible never promises an easy path for Christians. And furthermore, the Bible talks about all the resources, all the different ways that God works, that Christians can take advantage of to overcome life's struggles. In addition to the power of the Spirit, God can also help us through the support we receive from our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, from professional counselors, from mental health resources, medical resources. God does not leave us alone with no resources to face the struggles of this life. He dwells within us to help us, and He works through our friends and family and those who care about us. And He works through the counsel and resources provided to us by medical and mental health professionals that He's given wisdom to. Let's avail ourselves of any and all help the Lord gives us, both directly and indirectly. And so God's work within you is a daily, incremental change as you keep submitting more and more of your life to the Spirit's will, and the Spirit keeps replacing the bad things in your life with good things. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And by the way, what we're seeing here in Galatians, this replacing, taking out the bad and replacing it with the good, the replacing, I think, is where our focus should be if we're truly interested in moving in the direction of change. I say that because I think sometimes we focus on what we need to stop doing or what needs to be rooted out of our lives. Sometimes we tend to focus on the bad things we know we need to give up. I need to stop being selfish. I need to stop being anxious. I need to stop being angry. I need to stop being bitter. I need to stop losing control. I wish I could root out the bad habits in my life. I wish I could give up this addiction. But do you see in Galatians 5, the end of that passage, what God wants us to focus on? Focus on what He wants you to become. Focus on what He wants to replace the bad stuff with. You want to stop being anxious, for example? Pray for God to produce the fruit of peace in your life. Become a peaceful person. You want to stop being angry? Pray for the Holy Spirit to produce patience and kindness. Become a patient and kind person. You want to stop being controlled by your bad habits or your addictions? Surrender to the Spirit's work and let Him produce the fruits of temperance and self-control in your life. This right here, this should be our focus. The focus should be on the good news that God is actively replacing those things in our lives with good things. Next spring, when the season of Lent comes around and someone asks you, hey, what are you giving up for Lent? Don't ask God, what should I give up? Instead, turn to the Lord and ask Him, God, what do you want to replace? What do you want to put in to my life? What kind of person do you want me to become? There's an episode of the old 1950s black and white Superman TV series where Superman inconceivably develops amnesia. I don't know how Superman develops amnesia, how he has a concussion, Superman, but let's not dwell on the details. He flies out into space and punches an asteroid to divert it from colliding into Earth and destroying everything. In the process, he gets hit on the head and develops some sort of weird, slow progressing amnesia. He then forgets that he's Superman. Later in the episode, things are bad again because the asteroid is still careening toward the Earth. A confused Clark Kent walks through his apartment, opens a secret closet, whoosh, his secret door opens, and there's a Superman costume. He puts it on, but he still can't fully remember who he is. Like it's not convincing enough that Superman's costume is in his closet. So he kind of slumps back into a chair in defeat, and he, out of frustration, he pounds his fist against a table next to the chair. Well, instantly, the table shatters into a million pieces, and the light bulb comes on. Oh, I am Superman. And he puts, he immediately flies out the window of his apartment and hits the asteroid again. And this time successfully diverts the asteroid, destroys the asteroid for good, and the Earth is saved. Yay. I ask, how many Christians fail to recognize the power at work within us? The power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's like there's Christians who are walking around. There's an S on my chest. Or maybe an HS on my chest. Okay? There's power. The Holy Spirit of God is in you, active, at work in you. It's like sometimes we have spiritual amnesia. Folks, the power of God is alive and active within us. So why wouldn't we submit our lives to the Spirit's control and let Him have His complete way in us to produce the fruit that God wants to display in our lives? Brothers and sisters, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us be led. Let's let the Spirit take the lead and lead us in the direction where He wants to go and produce that fruit in our lives. Walk by the Spirit. And when we do, we will overcome the struggles of this fallen world. We will be overcomers. That is the promise of Scripture. In fact, our walk-up song might be Victory in Jesus. As we come to our time of encounter, if you're a Christian already, this is a time of self-examination. Am I walking by the Spirit? Am I surrendering to the work that God wants to do in my life to help me overcome my struggles? How much of my life, how much of my heart, my mind, my strength have I given over to God? Am I allowing the Spirit in every facet of my life to take the lead? Have I placed my hand in the hand of the Spirit to walk with Him, to be led by Him in the direction where He wants to take me? This encounter time is an important time of self-reflection and reminding for those of us who are Christians. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, this is a good time to receive the blessings that come from making that initial decision to surrender your life to Jesus. This morning, you can make that decision. You can say, I can't. I cannot do this alone. I need help. Jesus, I need your help to overcome my sin and my struggles. This is the opportunity for you to talk with someone here this morning about responding to the gospel, to be baptized, to receive the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life. This is the only way to overcome your struggles and become who God wants you to be. As you reflect and meditate, you can take of the elements in any of the four corners. We have the Lord's Supper here that you can partake when you are ready.